Zealand weather can be quite changeable, but nothing is as changeable as our life. Last week, young people in the congregation, I was an 18-year-old young man, just got his driver license for motorcycle and left the license office, lost control and killed himself. Wasn't planning on that day, was he? Neither was mom and dad and grandfather and grandmother thinking funeral. Life can change so dramatically. In one moment's time, death snatches away. The house of our life collapses like a cardboard place. We thought everything was in control and we were well set, and God moves. And it's different. So as we look ahead, we just started a week, we're all healthy here so far. Don't know beyond that moment of right now, what is it going to be this week? So unchangeable, or so changeable is our life. Tornado, diagnosis of a fatal disease, hailstorm destroying the crops, you know, and then we discover how incredibly little we are. Because we think big. We think invincible. We think we can make it. And God only has to touch us. And we crumble. And see, that's life. And we know that from various among us who have gone through journeys we never anticipated. And see, if then our hope and our joy is pinned on materialism and social context and things of this life, you got nothing. You got absolutely nothing. The man we read of tonight, he had nothing. And he says, I have all. And I have bound. Now that's a man who has some credibility. You and I, most of us at least, we cannot at all stand next to Paul. But this man is in prison 3 years already. He has been gone through a horrendous journey of life, and I have all, and I have bound. See, then I get really thinking, whoa, I wish you could preach this sermon tonight, Paul, rather than me having to stammer about this. But that's not going to happen. It's still my task to preach tonight to you. On the other hand, what is more unmovable than mountains? And that is God. Psalm 46, the Lord is my refuge and my strength, and let the mountains quake. Let it, and I will not shake. And that's not big talk. That is reality too for that poet. He'd been there. Probably Hezekiah who wrote that. He felt like a little snail in the hand of a big giant. Sennacherib, with all his military prowess and power, stands around Jerusalem, the last little spot. And this old giant, he thinks he's going to squeeze it to death. And Hezekiah, God is our refuge. And let Sennacherib and Rabshakeah come, and I will fear no evil. See, that's also true. That's also not just big talk. That is the same like the Apostle Paul. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he did. The record is clear. This was not just talking, but living. And so, what is it in Paul, congregation, that makes this man to be like he is here in this closing chapter of the Philippian letter? Now, I'm going to read to you, he didn't just learn this overnight. He says this, Oh, I don't have any speaking about wants, but because I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now pick up the word learned. This is not just a one test thing. Paul has been learning this over and over and over and over. And you go through the journey of his life as he describes it to us in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. You know this man has been bumping along all along in his life. Now the end. I've learned. No doubt the hard way. You think Paul ever had problems with rebellion? You think there were times that Paul was grumbling and complaining about lots of life is so hard for me? I think he did. Romans 7 tells me that. When I want to sing, I don't sing. I complain. What I want to do, I don't. See, that's Romans 7, also here. But still, he had this secret. He had some faith. And he may add to that, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, and everywhere and in all things I am instructed. I'll pick up that word for a moment. The word instructed is initiated. It's used in the Greek to speak about those who are introduced to a secret. I have been introduced to the secret of how I can abound and be joyful, and how I can be stripped and be joyful. And what is that secret? It's what we're going to learn tonight from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 8 and 9. Sorry, 9 and 10. The secret is faith. The secret is the faith in God the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. Let's read that together. On the back of your thought, on page 37, we'll read Lord's Day 9. And I also like to read Lord's Day 10. They really belong together, so we'll take them both. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? And the answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth and all with all that in them is, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, he is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Now then, Lord's Day 10, what do you mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. So that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Now what advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence still upholds all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. And nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, and without his will they cannot so much as move. Now this evening I'd like to at least do one part of this subject on Lord's Day 9 and 10. Which speaks about the faith in God the Father. And two thoughts that I would like to share out of this is what this faith knows. That's where we begin tonight. What does this faith know? And secondly, what does this faith in God the Father do? What does this faith in God the Father know? And the result, what does it do? And then we'll see that together here in Philippians 4, played out beautifully in the Apostles' confession and life. Now it's important for a moment to remind each other. You know, though you may be a dear child of God, though you may be bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and though you may be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, that never means that God has promised you not to have a rough journey through life. We often think that God's people, well, they got it all. They are going to go through life without afflictions. Far from it. God never promised blue skies. Never promised an easy ride. Here, listen to David when he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But what the unrighteous, the unsaved don't have is what follows. But God delivers them out of them all. That's the privilege of a believer. It's important for us to remind ourselves of that because sometimes we are confused. You may think, well, how does God allow that in my life? Well, you know, God never says He would not allow these things in our life. When the Apostle Paul writes it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:13, this well-known verse, and I'll read it to you, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. The Corinthian believers are struggling in difficulties. Paul says, look, what is happening to you is common to all men. Every man is having troubles. You won't be exempt of that. But you have this. God, who is faithful, will not allow you and suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And the word that Paul has in mind here, make a way of escape, is the word that describes a boat coming finally after the long journey to the big ocean into the harbor. See, that's the promise. God says one day, I will let you go through all these turbulent waters, but I promise you one day, I will let you escape home. And all the storms will be over. That's the promise. See, Paul knew that. And I'm now asking you tonight, what does this faith know? I remind you of the definition of faith. Now read it again. Faith is not only a certain knowledge, but it is that first. Faith is first knowing something. You cannot believe if you don't know. Faith is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. And secondly, faith is acting in a trusting and assured confidence. You know, the basis of our faith congregation is not what I feel in their experience, but what I know. When I boarded a plane last week, I don't go onto that plane thinking, well, I feel safe about this. I'm just feeling good about this going onto this plane. No, no. That's no basis of safety. Yeah, I am going on that plane with the knowledge of, hopefully, that they have checked this thing out. That's in a good order. They've done all the pre-work to check the motors out. And secondly, I go on this plane and I see this guy with his cap walking in and says, well, that's the pilot. He must know what he's doing. But ultimately, I go into that plane. It's a dangerous thing to do, just as your car. But I know there's a captain above it all. Knowing that gives safety, that gives security, that gives peace. And if we may know that, and if we may truly believe that, see, then we're getting to where Paul is in this prison. Paul knows things about this God. He says, look, I have learned how to be abased and how to be abounding, because I have been initiated. I have been brought to know the secret in how I can be full and how I can hunger and how I can abound and how I can suffer need and still say to you, I have everything. I have all and I abound. Paul knows a variety of things. And because he knows these things, he can have rest. He can have power and he can have certainty. Beautiful scripture is Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, where we read this. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, it's again the knowing, right? Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And then the prophet says, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is an everlasting strength, or is a rock of ages. If I may know who's taking care of me, I can be at peace. We all know our little babies. You give them in the hand of a stranger and they cry their heads off. You lay them in the hands of mom and they can almost smell it. It's mom. It's peace. They know it. This is mom. That's safe. That's the fruit of faith. Paul is here like a child laying in his father's arms. And he's at peace. Even though he has a rough place to lay and to sit and to live, he is contented. He also has a power that is unbelievable. This man can move mountains. Now you say, he never moved a mountain. Of course he moved mountains. The mountains of his own feelings. The mountains of all the whisperings, the mountains of all the troubles, the mountains of remaining positive in this negative state. You know, these are mountains that Paul was able to conquer, congregation. This man is of like passion as you and I are, but he overcame the greatest difficulties if there were no difficulties. He learned it the hard way, undoubtedly, but he had this knowledge that gave him the power to stand in the face of the Roman government and in the face of all the dark providences and to say, and I rejoice. Special. He had a peace because he believed what Jesus said. And Jesus said, look, Paul, in this world you can have tribulations. You're going to have many. But be of good comfort, Paul. I have overcome them all. And that's why you also will overcome all of them. And see, as long as Paul has this faith in his God, and as long as Paul is able to know in whom I have believed, he has comfort. Now, friends, where are we in comparison to that? So when we ask the question this evening, now what is it now when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth? What does that mean to Paul? Let's ask that question and see whether we can follow him somewhat. There's a couple of things that Paul knew, and that's what I will limit myself to. First of all, Paul knew and he believed that God is a father. In other words, father is a special word. We've all had fathers, and we may have different qualities of fathers, obviously, but if I think about the word father, then we know that the word is rich and that the qualities that belong to the father figure are obviously special qualities. What comes to our mind when we think of God the Father? Because every earthly father, no matter how good our earthly fathers may have been, they're just darkness compared to Jesus' father. A father is loving. A father is giving. A father lives for his children. A father sacrifices. A father is a person who combines strength and tenderness. Who is a man who is interested, completely interested in the well-being of his child and children. Right? That's what fathers suggest, right? At least it's what they ought to be, that's what they should strive to be. A father is someone who's upbuilding and caring. I think of the word unconditional. And of course, maybe your mind is going the same direction as mine is. Luke 15. The prodigal son and the father. See, that father shows everything as fathers ought to be. Now, Paul knows, my God is a father. He knows that the God in whom he trusts is a father to him. That's what this confession says too, that the eternal Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. Father is a dear term. I told you before that Jesus shocked the Israelites when he uses this name to describe Jehovah. The word Abba is Papa, or Dad, in the Hebrew. And Jesus took the Yahweh name. You know, the name that the Jews didn't even dare to pronounce. So holy and so reverent. And he calls Jehovah Abba, your Father which is in heaven. Now, don't mean to say at all that Jesus here lowers the holiness of the Father. Like this morning we heard about the holiness of God. Not at all. But this holy God is at the same time the intimate Father figure. The Father who cares. And Paul, as he sits here in the prison, he sits in his Father's prison. That's what he thinks of it. That's how he sees it. And he would have agreed with this catechism. It was written obviously hundreds of years later. That he says, my God and Father, on whom I so entirely rely, I have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And this prison must be necessary for my soul and body. And that's why I have all. I can abound here. I can be abased here. It's a tremendous gift, isn't it? You know, it is Jesus' great task to declare to us who the Father was and is. And he did that. He showed the name of the Father in his life, in his actions. And of course, Paul has seen in Jesus what Jesus is indeed trying to show. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's the first thing. Paul believes, and he knows, that God is a Father. Now, do you know that? See, the young son who left his father's house didn't know that his father was a father. He didn't understand the character of his father at all. He shook and trembled to go back to him. He finally did, thinking that maybe he could earn his way back into his favor by at least becoming his hired hand for a while and showing his dad he really had a change of heart. And then, maybe, I can be back as son. Is that how you think about God? Is that what your image is of this father character? You know, God's Father's love, even to his wayward creatures, is burning love. Burning. The word mercy in the Dutch is translated accurately as it is meant in the Hebrew. It's called barmhartig, which means burning, barmen, burn, hart. Heart. He's a burning heart. That's how God is, the Father, who looks at His creation and He seeks with a burning heart, looking at the prodigal, wasteful creatures who have completely ruined their lives and have run themselves aground into their deep rebellion and departure. But it hasn't doused His feeling and His burning. And so, as we heard this morning, He gave His Son and sent Him into this world in order to gather back His sinful creatures. But they didn't want to. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Gladly there were such who received Him, who were born of the Spirit of God. His Father, congregation, sends out His message over and over. Paul knew Him. Do you know Him? As a Father. Now, second thing that Paul knows about this God and believes is that He is an Almighty Father. Almighty. Let's pick up that phrase. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. We're going to sing first of someone who struggled in a period of his life with believing in God's providence and care. So let's sing together from Psalter 201, verse 1 through 5 and 7. 5 through 7, sorry. 201, 1, 2, 5, 6 and 7. Paul knew his God was a Father, a God who cares. Paul also knew his God was an Almighty Father. You know, when we're young and we look at our dads, we think they can do everything. They're the strongest and the wisest and the best. But then we learn that as we get older that our fathers are only just like us. Their skills aren't so big. And their wisdom isn't so deep. And their abilities aren't that great. And we readjust the idea. But that's not true of the knowledge with God the Father. There's nothing impossible with this Father, and Paul knows that. He knows mountains out there made by God. Stars up there, placed there by the fingers of God. He knows that. Paul is knowing that this creation is God's idea and power and work. Oh, the depth of the knowledge, the unsearchable of his ways, he wrote, and we read it tonight in Romans 11. And though that refers to God's dealings with the heathens and Israel, it certainly also refers to the greatness of God's work. God knows. This God who made all that out of nothing, sure he can make me a meal in the prison. Sure he can clothe me with clothing if I need to. Sure he can open the door and I can walk out. Sure he can stay Nero's hand. Sure he can. He's almighty. I believe in the eternal Father, maker of heaven and earth, who upholds and governs the whole earth by his eternal counsel and providence, who made everything out of nothing, and he brings to me every detail. Also, whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears, he can make and turn out to my advantage, for he's able to do that. Being almighty and willing, being a faithful God, Father. Nothing, Paul knows, is outside of God's hand. Nothing. And so when Paul says, look, brethren, I don't speak in respect of want. I have learned in what state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. Not to be abased is to the circumstances of want. I know how to have hunger. I know how to be thirsty. I know how to go to the journeys in the deeps and in the darkness and in the prison. I know all that. I know how to be abased. I also know how to abound. When the tide turns, as it were, and when the circumstances of plenty are around me, I know that. I've been there. And I'm perfectly content to be in either one. But how can you be? How can you be so perfectly content to be in either one? Well, I learned it. I learned it the hard way. The long way, too. He's at the end of his life here when he writes this. So be encouraged. We may not learn it overnight. But Paul knows it's not a neutral thing in my life. Paul knows everything has the fingerprints of my Father on it. You go again to Paul's list of things in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, I think it is. You go to that list. Beaten, hungered, shipwrecked, stoned. And Paul says, I've seen the Father's fingerprints on it. I can be content. I believe his hand is in it. Now, if you don't believe that, you can't handle this. You can't be like where Paul is. That's the gift of faith, congregation. That is exactly where this man is. Paul knows that even the failures of other people are under God's control. Think of Joseph. And he sees his brethren who sold him. He says, brothers,
I see behind you, God. Oh, you're not excused for what you did. God will deal with that. But I know God was using you to bring this about. I see the puzzle coming together now. And God is in your control. See, that's the faith that also Joseph had there, that moment, didn't he? And how we need to remind ourselves of that every moment and every turn of our way. Every interruption we get this week. Every frustration. Every accident. And every gain. And every blessing. And every joy. Everything. Almighty Father who upholds and governs everything by His eternal counsel and providence. Maybe you can say what Paul is saying here. I believe that He is my Father and that all these things are going to turn out for my profit. But I certainly will hope that you may walk away this evening with the conviction again. It is God who is shaping the circumstances of your life. It's the Father of this creation who is doing that. So when we feel the fretful anger that Asaph is experiencing in the psalm we just read, or if we feel the rising frustration when things don't go, we plan to do this and this and then that comes in between, Father, Almighty, He's in it. It's not neutral. Oh no, that sparrow that flew against the window and killed itself. The Father in control. Sure. Everything it says in the next Lord's Day, all creatures, grasses, rain, drought, fruitful, barren, meat, drink, health, sickness, riches, poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. See, if you know that, then you can lay next to Jesus and sleep in the middle of a storm. Because Jesus did not sleep because He was tired. He was tired too. But Jesus slept. Because He knew His Father held the anchor and the rudder. And as His disciples wake Him up shaking, He said, "Where is your faith?" I have it. You didn't. That's why I slept. And I knew the storm came because the Father brought it here. See, congregation, that's the gift of faith. Now, I know that as we look at this and as we hear this also this evening, we may sense, oh, what a tremendous blessing if you may have such a life like here is described in the Apostle Paul and as it comes out in this catechism. Yeah, that is. I hope you are convinced of that also. Every time I read this chapter, I say, Lord, let us be here. Whatever comes. And we haven't seen what Paul has seen, and some of us have not seen what others here have seen and gone through. And we know what we need is this grace. Faith. And dear congregation, do you have faith? Do you have that anchor that enters into the depth of this truth, the knowledge of that truth? May I just one more thought before we close tonight. Paul not only believed that he was a father and an almighty father, but Paul also believed he was an all-wise father. You know, there are often things we can understand the wisdom of God. Think of Abram. Abram, I want you to go to Ur, out of Ur, and I want you to go that way, and I want you to go settle in that land. And the first thing he gets in that land is a famine. I was talking to a brother overseas this past week. I know this couple agonized for months before they began their business. For months. Prayed about it. Looked at God's providence. Continued to ask Him. And as the Lord opened the way and spoke to His word, in the preaching and in the reading, they moved on and started a business. And here I met this man 2 weeks ago, completely in the pit. No income. No customers. Done all the advertising and all the good things you can do. And now he's stuck. It's easy to believe when the bills are payable because the money comes in. He says, look, and we waited on God and we asked the Lord and we pleaded with Him, don't let us go this way. If this is not Thy will, then let us not try this and do this. And now this. And then we were talking together and I reminded him of Abram. Abram, God says go. He didn't even ask. God says go. And he hit a famine. God is testing you. God is testing you both. God is, if you went acknowledging Him and He has said, acknowledge me in all thy ways and I'll direct thy path. You know, congregation, I talked to him yesterday again. And the business is rolling in. He had to come back to me a couple of days later and says, oh, I am so ashamed. Where was my faith? Where was my trust? I know I let God down so much when I spoke to you like that. And I felt so horrible. I didn't even pray anymore. I could not believe anymore. And then God came back to him as he was reading the scripture in the morning with his children at the breakfast table. And he says, I had to run off the table and confess my sin in the basement. He has said it. And though the famine came, it was His famine. See? God will try. Don't think that if you put your trust in the Lord, that everything is going to open up the way you think it may go open up. And Paul knows that. Paul has been called to preach and he's in the prison. The disciples have to go into the boat Jesus sat in that nearly killed in the storm. There may be so many crooked things and so many useless things in our opinion happening in our life and crippling events. But no, no, no. His confession says, I have no doubt, but He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And whatever evils, He's going to turn around. It's going to do good to me in my life. See, that's the privilege of the believer. No impulsive hand is running your life, child of God. But the wise and the steady, and I use the word that David wrote at the end of his journey fleeing from Saul, thy gentleness has made me great. Gentleness. Nearly every time Saul took him, thy gentleness. How can you say that, David? Oh, David saw the good that God turned in this valley of tears to his advantage as the able, the wise. And maybe you're struggling this evening to see God's wisdom in the actions in your life. Maybe you have a handicap. Maybe you have lost a loved one. Maybe you go single through life. Lonely. Maybe your business is not going well. Maybe you're close to bankruptcy or an accident or a flood or a drought or whatever it is, or a delay of a flight, whatever. The wise God rules over all. That's the gift that Paul had when he sits in prison. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed to be full and to be hungry and to abound and to suffer need. Paul knows that God's measuring of his affliction is exactly right. God is a great tailor. He knows how to measure perfectly to fit you and me, whatever He wants to accomplish in my life. We may not always agree. Maybe I should say, we most often don't agree. That's because
We're so proud and we think we know it better than our Creator. No, no. He knows exactly how to crumble us, to make us as putty in His hand, and to turn us into the vessel He intends to make out of us. And therefore, let us trust in the Almighty God and Father. If you don't know Him personally, you are in problems, because then you're on your own to face this life. No one survives that. And therefore, congregation, this Father wants to be in your life. He wants us to worship Him. Jesus Himself said, and I'll close with that revelation of the Father. He says this, "The Father seeketh such to worship Him." And tonight, the Father also stands at your door and He says, "My son, give me your trust. Leave it with me. Trust in me. Not in your own devices, not in your own wisdom. Leave it with me. Acknowledge me. Trust me. Wait on me." Now, if you may do that, you'll find rest. You may share something, hopefully, of Paul's joy in the prison of Rome. Let us worship God in prayer. Amen. Faithful God and Father, what a joy it is to hear that Thou hast been seeking tonight in our midst for sinners that will worship Thee. That Thou art seeking the Almighty Father who created the heavens and the earth, seeking that we would put our trust in Thee. We read and heard tonight of a man in the prison who was given that gift of faith. And Lord, Thou art the same giver today. Grant us also, by Thy grace, to have such faith that we may delight ourselves in Jehovah's ways and find rest and joy and peace. And Lord, that is something supernatural that is clear to us as we consider the details of Paul's confession. And we pray for that same supernatural grace, that so we may testify as he did. Bless us now as we go in this week. We do not know what lays before us, Lord, but we know that Thou knowest. The future is in Thy hand, the circumstances, the details, and we may pray that Thou wilt indeed guard us and keep us, and that Thou wilt turn everything also to our spiritual and eternal profit. Be of those of us that travel this week, far or near, within the country or abroad, give us safety in our work, joy in our work, give us ability to work as well, health, and give us work if that's what we're looking for in business, and all what else that may be needed. Remember Reed Bosch, Lord, in the hospital. Please will Thou sustain her and strengthen her. Be of those that also hope to return this week to our country, and will Thou bless them. All this we seek of Thee, O gracious God, in Jesus' name. Amen.